Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. I'll give you just a few things so that you'll kind of know what's been going on with Jonah if you haven't been here. Jonah gets told by God, go tell this city of Nineveh that if they that they need to understand that I'm going to destroy them in 40 days. Jonah, being so much like us, decides I'm not doing that. And so he gets on a ship and heads in the exact opposite direction. As a matter of fact, he picks the furthest port that you can possibly go to in that day and time. And so you can imagine Jonah traveling down, and he purchases his fare and walks up to the ticket booth and says, what's the furthest place from here? And they say, Tarshish. And he goes, that's where I'm going. And so he gets on the ship and goes across. There's a terrible storm. The men on the boat are trying to figure out whose God is upset. And so they look at Jonah, and Jonah says, really, it's my fault. You need to throw me overboard. And they're like, no, we're not killing anybody. Well, finally, the storm gets so bad that they go, all right, we're killing somebody. And so they say, Jonah, we're sorry, dude, but you're going over because you told us to. And so they pray, you know, God, don't destroy us for killing this man because he said he's made you mad. And sure enough, just as they throw him overboard, the sea becomes calm, but Jonah begins to sink. God sends a great fish. A lot of times we say it's Jonah in the well. It's actually a great fish. We just say that because I guess we like the thought of it being a well, and it's the only thing that works in our minds. And so this great fish takes him inside the well, inside the great fish. And what happens is Jonah realizes, man, I've messed up. And so for 3 days, he just kind of in there. And then on the last day, he says, okay, God, I've really messed up here. And there's a beautiful prayer of repentance in his life. God sends the great fish over near Nineveh and spits him out, I guess, up on the beach or however that worked. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, you can still visit it this day. I wouldn't encourage it. It's probably not on the top 10 list on the Travel Channel to go to. It's modern-day Mosul, Iraq. Okay, so probably not the place to go and check out right now. But in a few years, maybe that's something you want to go see. But the ruins are still there of Nineveh. As a matter of fact, historians talk about that there were several people that throughout history wrote about the walls of Nineveh. The walls were literally 100 feet high. I mean, this is not a small accomplishment. This is huge. 100 feet high walls that would surround this great city. And so God, in his anger towards this city, because they were a brutal, evil, vile people, they would literally take other cities that they didn't like or that they felt like were going to oppose them, and they would go and take over the city. And in so doing, they would fillet the skin off of their leaders and set it outside the city gates for everyone passing by to know the Assyrians have been here and don't mess with us. They would take men and bury them up in the sand, and they would take a stake and drive it through their tongues so that they couldn't hardly swallow, and that they would die in great pain out front so that everybody that walked by knew, don't mess with us. We don't just kill you. We're brutal. And so these are some of the atrocities that they would commit. And I mean, it was just terrible. I mean, if you go back and you study anything about the Assyrians, you will know very quickly this was a brutal, brutal people. And so God becomes angry and he says, I'm going to do something about it. And finally, Jonah goes to Nineveh. So that's where we pick up. The people have repented. They've decided to change their ways. They're seeking out God. And God decides he's not going to destroy them because they've repented. They've changed their ways. And look in chapter 4. This change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive because nothing I predicted is going to happen. You ever get the feeling that Jonah's a little bipolar? You know, I mean, he's not the most even prophets. You know, when you read about a lot of the Old Testament prophets, he's all the time just, you know, kind of which one. His prophecy is not going to come true, and he's like, just kill me. You know, I mean, a little dramatic, don't you think? You know, a little over the top, that it's just gone to, you know, such terrible things that God would not destroy anything. Just kill me and get it over with. It's a little much, a little over the top. And then in verse 4, the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased some of his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also prepared a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it soon died and withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Now, do you kind of see the comedy in that? I mean, the plant dies. It's a little hot. God asked him again, "You really think it's okay to be angry about this plant?" "Yes, I'm so angry, I just want to die." It's a little over the top. It's a little much. And then verse 10, then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And a plant is only, at best, short-lived. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Have you ever been to the point where you weren't just a little bit disappointed with God, and you weren't just a little bit put out with God, and you weren't just a little frustrated, but maybe it reached the point of bitterness, and maybe it even got to the point that you were just out and out angry? And I want you to know, a lot of times I think we get a little scared and we get a little concerned about, is it okay for me to be angry at God? Is it not okay? Where do I cross a line? And I want you to know that God's not really scared of how you're going to respond. And God's not going to be taken by surprise at your response. And I think a lot of times we harbor this kind of bitterness and this disappointment until it finally boils over into an all-out rage against God, when it just doesn't seem like he's working in our behalf. It just doesn't seem like he's going to show up. And I want you to know that God's not scared of us being angry. He's more concerned that we're just going to sit on that and never really deal with it. You notice with Jonah, he never got upset with Jonah for being angry. It was what he was angry about. Did you know that? Is it okay for you to be angry about this? He didn't say, "Now, Jonah, you need to understand, you should never be angry." He never said that. And I want you to know that a lot of times we pull back and we don't really say to God what we really feel. And the bottom line is, he already knows how you feel. To verbalize it isn't going to make him go, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe this. I had no idea." And if you're like me, at some point in time in your life, if things have kind of gone wrong, you've gotten a little frustrated at God, maybe even gotten to the point where you were angry. You were just out and out angry. It just seems like he was not there. He doesn't show up. He doesn't get involved. And I think a lot of us kind of live a life of practical deism. If you know anything about deism, it's a belief that God exists, but that God is impersonal, God is impractical. He doesn't enter into humanity. He's around, but he doesn't really take an active role. And I would suggest to you that that's where most people who call themselves Christians really live. Now, is that the proper view? No, that's not the proper view, but the problem is that their experience tells them, "I called out to God and he didn't show up. I called out to God and it seemed like he was nowhere to be found. When I look around, it seems like God's working on someone else's benefit, but not for mine." Look at Jonah here. Jonah's the prophet. He didn't commit all these atrocities. Now, he didn't follow what God asked him to do, but he wasn't out doing these violent things. And you know something? He prophesied this thing and walking around Nineveh, saying, man, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. And by now, he's kind of enjoying it, you know? It's kind of like, that's right, 40 days, you guys are going down. And I'm going to go up and sit up on that mountain. I'm going to watch you be destroyed. I mean, you can really feel that Jonah's message to the Ninevites would have been real. It would have been authentic. And he would have had a little bit of anger in his voice. It would have been like, hey, guys, I just wanted to know that you might need to know that in 40 days. No, he came with a vengeance. And he said, here's what's going to happen. And then God looks at the people of Nineveh because they repent. The king repents. And they say, we've done evil. We've done wrong. We need to turn back to God. And God says, okay, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to destroy them. And man, it makes Jonah angry. Well, let's look at this. Jonah has been disobedient to God, right? Nineveh's certainly been disobedient to God, but Jonah has too. Jonah asked for a second chance and he gets it. Nineveh begins to repent and ask for, if you want to call it a second, third, or 1,000,000th chance, we don't really know. And Jonah is okay with God having compassion on him, but he's not okay with God having compassion on someone else. You ever live there? I know I have, because it's like when someone does something to you, you want justice, don't you? But if you do something, what do you want? I don't hear people that get in front of the judge and go, you know, judge, what I've always wanted was justice. I mean, just give it to me. What always happens in front of the judge? Well, Your Honor, I've realized what I've done, and if you could have some mercy and compassion. But if the tables are turned and that person is the victim, not the one perpetrating the crime, what do we scream for? Justice. And so here's Jonah, and he's like going, you don't understand, God. These people are terrible. They're wicked. And now that I've made this prophecy, and it's not even going to come true. And we live as Christians sometimes like deists in the fact that, yeah, God's out there, but he doesn't really care about me. As a matter of fact, it seems like those who are not believers have an easier time. It's like that God approves of every single thing that they do. And I've been trying to follow him, and for some reason, I get passed over for the job promotion. What was that all about? Or I don't even get the job. Or I've been trying to find a relationship that would be a good, godly relationship so that I could marry someone, and it doesn't happen. And it just seems like God is interested in everybody else, but he's not interested in your life. And it just seems like, where is he? And when he does show up, like what he does for Jonah here, he doesn't do what you want him to do. It's like God show up in my life, and then when he does something totally the opposite. And so you become frustrated, and you become angry, and you start searching, and you start asking questions. And I want you to know, and I'll share a little bit later in the message, there was a time even recently that I became very angry at God, just wondering, what in the world are you doing? You know, where are you? It seems like that a lot of other people are going through life pretty well, and we're kind of having some rough times here. What's happening? And I think that we look at God, and sometimes we're a little afraid to express how we really feel. And I want you to know, God wants to hear how you feel. Because if you don't tell him how you feel, you're lying to him. Aren't you? You're holding back what you really feel. And I want you to know that God is a God of truth, and he wants to hear those things. He wants to hear when you're upset. He wants to hear when things are going well. But we kind of live like a deist does, and that is, I don't know, God's just out there, but he's really not going to take an active role. In this book of Jonah, we kind of see this God who really is involved. Yeah, there's been a while where he's allowed the Ninevites to do some things, but then God's fed up and he's like, I'm going to destroy them. And then we see this compassionate heart of God. And I don't know about you, but if you've read some of the Old Testament and you've read some of the New Testament, it's like there's this Old Testament God who is out to get everybody. You know, he's the angry God. He's going to go destroy, sends the Israelites out, and boom, they destroy some things because God's angry. Or God allows the Israelites to be destroyed because they've been wicked, and he allows another group of people to come in and destroy them. And it's like this constant, angry, ticked off God. And then we get to the New Testament and Jesus is preaching this, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. And you're like, wait a second. You know, blessed are they that mourn. What? Where was that in the Old Testament, man? And it's like we have this suddenly, you know, Jesus getting in touch with his feminine side or something. You know, God getting in touch with his feminine side. It suddenly is like lovey-dovey. And in the Old Testament, it's like this God of destruction. And I want you to know that when we look at things like that, sometimes we miss stories like this. Because the reason why God was not being what a deist would think of as an impersonal God, God took part in this story, a huge role in this story, and that he says, yes, I am going to destroy. And then he changes his mind because the people repent. And Jonah says something very interesting in verse 2. He says, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Let me ask you this question. Is that the God that you have a relationship with? See, here's what Jonah knew. If I go to Nineveh and tell them the truth, there's a chance they might repent. And if they repent, they won't be destroyed. And the one thing I want for them is to be destroyed. Because I know God. Is that the God that you know? That's compassionate, filled with unfailing love, and slow to get angry? If you're like me, sometimes my experience says, no, that's not the God I know. He's slow to react. He's slow to respond to my need. It's like I can't find him when I really need him. And then when he does show up, he doesn't do what I need him to do. And Jonah knows this about God. He knows what God is probably going to do. And I would submit to you this morning that that's the God that you and I need to have the relationship with. The God that is compassionate and slow to get angry. And he is a person who is active in our lives. But I've been there when it seems like you cry out to God and there's absolutely no response. And Jonah becomes angry because Jonah doesn't want to see anything good happen to these people. He hates them. I was watching American Idol this last week. I always like to watch that. And, you know, I don't know if any American Idol fans out there that you like to watch. Okay, you kind of keep up with it. And I love to see what's going to happen. And especially at the beginning, you know, you always got the weirdos and stuff on there and the people that think they can really sing and they really can't. And people have been lying to them for years. They're a great singer. And then you have Simon Cowell, you know, and he's kind of become a household name in America and really throughout the world. And Simon just tells them, you're terrible, you know, and he'll just, sometimes he berates them way too much, but he at least is honest enough with them to say, look, I realize your grandmother thinks that you're a great singer, but you're not, you know, this is not for you. It's kind of a breath of fresh air to hear someone being actually honest. It's just sometimes he chastises them. He goes a little bit too far, but it was really interesting the other night, and I caught it, and right when he said it, I was like, whoa. Someone had done extremely well. And they said, you're through to Hollywood. And you could hear people outside screaming and yelling. And if you watched it the other night, Simon looks at Randy and Paula and says, you Americans are weird. And they go, what are you talking about? And he goes, do you all actually celebrate with one another when someone else does well? And they were like, well, yeah. He's like, that's weird. He's, we don't do that. And he went on to say, he goes, we're in competition against them. There's no way I would celebrate for somebody else. And I thought, that's the picture of someone who is a growing believer in Christ, is someone that could rejoice with someone else, even if it means that they took their spot. And that's hard. That's not easy, because I've been there many a times when I really wanted something badly. Someone else finished first, whether it was in a relationship, whether it was in a competition, it didn't matter what it was, it still feels just as bad. But a Christian is called to rejoice with those who rejoice and then also to weep with those who weep. And I thought Simon just defined the difference between those who would follow after Christ and those who have no clue. I'm not in shouldn't be in competition with someone else. I should be encouraging other people. But it all creeps in our lives, don't we? We kind of get in this competition mode. And it's hard to swallow that when you really try hard and you give it all you've got and it just doesn't come about. I want you to look in verse 5. It says, "Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city." What's Jonah doing out there? Is he wishing blessings upon the city of Nineveh? Is he praying for their prosperity? Absolutely not. You know what Jonah has done? "I'm not going home," and because by now it's probably reached home that they've heard of my prophecy and it's not coming true. So I'm going to sit up on the east side and I'm going to hope that these people actually go back to their wicked ways so that God will destroy them. You know what Jonah's acting like, Simon and us, when we get this attitude of, "I really hope something bad happens to that person." Now, I'm going to be really honest with you at this point. There's some of you in this room that have had some absolutely horrific things happen to you because of somebody else's wrongdoing. And it's not going to be easy just to say, "Well, I hope their life goes well." When they've made your life a mess and hurtful and painful and constant reminders of that pain, it's probably not going to happen overnight that you go, "You know, I'm going to hope that things go well for them in life." That's probably going to be a tough road. And I would suggest to you probably years before you can get to that point. But Jonah's sitting up on the mountain, up on the east side, not so that he can see the glory of God, but that he is hopeful that the destruction will be imminent. And it's not going to happen. You ever sat back and somebody else has done you wrong or taken your spot and you just hope that they mess up? We've all been there. You know, someone's in competition with your business, and then you hear that some things happen with them that, you know, business is not going so well, and there's a part of you that goes. Or there's a relationship that you've always been interested in a certain person, and you hear that they break up, and you go, "Ah, oh, that's terrible." But on the inside, you're going, "Ooh, yay." It's hard, isn't it? But you know what? As believers, what we're called to do is not to get all happy when our enemies do poorly. Because Jesus even said, if you do that, that is your reward. In other words, that's the end of it. If they've done something wrong to you and then something terrible happens to them and you rejoice over that fact, he goes, "That's it. I'm not judging them anymore. It's in there. I'm not kidding you." It's hard. It's very difficult. And so here's Jonah, man, and this is what he's battling. He so desperately wants something bad to happen to them because he said it was going to happen. You ever made a prediction and it not come true? You know, you're so excited that this is going to happen. And when it does, and everybody's like, "Ha, eat crow, man, eat crow." And everybody reminds you of it. You were wrong. Man, you don't want to be around those people because, you know, you made a prediction the Browns were going to make the playoffs. Oops, you know. Or you made a prediction the Steelers were going all the way. Oops, you know, didn't happen. Oh, you don't want to be around those people because just as soon as you see them, what happens? They begin to smile. They begin to laugh and say, "Now, what did you tell me the other day?" We don't like that. And here's Jonah. A whole city knows what he said. 120,000 people. And it's not going to come about because Jonah has made life all about him. Is that where you are this morning? Life's all about you? You're not concerned whether somebody else does well. You're hoping they'll kind of do poorly because it'll boost your status. That somebody else is embarrassed because of something, a decision that they made that was a poor decision at work. And you kind of go, "Oh, that's good for me." Life is quickly becoming all about you. Life is quickly becoming where you are the center of attention, and you are now the center of the entire solar system, you know. Turn on the spotlight, and here I am. But I want you to know that just like Jonah got angry with God, we sometimes are tempted to get angry or we get to that anger point. This last year was a real struggle for Sherry and I in a couple of regards, and I'll just share with you that story. because it's the story, and I guess the most recent story that I can give you of me becoming angry and wondering what in the world is going on. And it was a year ago, around Christmas time, and Sherry and I had been trying to get pregnant and looking forward to having a child. Sherry and I had been single for a long time, and till about close to our mid-30s, and so we had finally, you know, found one another, and so then we were ready to begin a family, and it just wasn't happening, and go to the doctors, and they were like, well, you know, you're going to have a little problem getting pregnant here, and we're like, what? And it was a little, you know, well, okay, and so then it just didn't happen. And so finally they said, well, you know, you need to consider taking the next step is, you know, there's some procedures that you can do here. And I'm like, oh, okay. And call the insurance company, of course, no, we don't cover that. Great. So it was about $600 to $700 every time for that particular procedure. And so that procedure went on about five times. So you can do the math. And we were so frustrated. Because I'm going to tell you something. I had been a youth pastor for about 17 years previous, working with 7th through 12th grade. I've seen a lot of bad parents. And I've seen a lot of good parents, too. And I was like, okay, we're not going to be the greatest, maybe, but we're not going to be bad, okay? I'm better than bad, all right? And I don't want to overestimate myself in saying I'll be the greatest parent ever, but I knew I would be better than bad, and I would at least be in the middle, right? And so I'm like going, God, why are you not, you know, allowing us to have a child here? I don't get this. And so it was around last Christmas. It was about 2 weeks before Christmas. We'd been trying to sell our home out in the suburbs. We'd already moved downtown. So now we had this mortgage on top of living downtown, which was terrible financially. But we knew in order to start the church, we needed to be down here. And so we had done that and taken that leap of faith. And we'd put up the house in June. And this was December, and it's still not sold. And I knew, man, December, you're not really going to find anybody to buy your house. If you've ever been around real estate, that is just not the time. And so we had gone to my family around Springfield, Missouri area to celebrate Christmas a couple weeks before Christmas time. And we're there, and we got a phone call from a realtor and said, hey, there's an offer on your home. We're like, whoa. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get too excited because we had had an offer before that was just ridiculous, you know, and we were like, we're not taking that. But the offer came in pretty close, and we're like, hey, we might be able to work with these people. And so as we're kind of going through that process, I'll never forget, while everyone else was opening up gifts in another room, I was finishing up the deal over the phone with the realtor, and I came out, and we're like, we've sold the home. They're faxing us the papers right now. We're going to sign it, send it back to them. Done deal. We couldn't believe it. So we were all excited about that. I got the papers, faxed it back. Everything was signed, sealed, delivered. The other couple had signed as well. 2 days later, we were getting a little bit excited because we were like, hey, you know, Sherry could possibly be pregnant. So we went and got one of those little EPT things and came up and said she was pregnant. We were like, whoa. God's moving like really fast, man. We went from nothing to like house being sold and a baby. This is amazing. So we were so excited about it. So we weren't quite sure about the EPT thing, you know, because you're like, well, they say they're accurate, but come on, how accurate are they? And so 2 days later, we did another one. I was like, pregnant. Man, we took digital pictures of the thing. I'm not kidding. I've still got them. We were so excited. It's just like, man, this is amazing. And so we went in, and I told my parents, I said, because I don't get to see them real often, I said, hey, I want you to watch this slideshow. And so we had pictures of us being in downtown Cleveland and all this other stuff, and I had the very last slide, a close-up of that EPT. And so all of a sudden, boom, at the very end, and my mom goes, well, what's that? I was like, well, read it. It was one of those digital ones, because I didn't trust figuring out lines and stuff. If you all have been there before, forget the lines. Just buy the stuff where it says pregnant or no, okay? That is so much easier than going, I think that's a line. What is that? So, you know, digital is the way to go. And so we looked at that. And so my mom goes, oh! And so we were all excited, you know, man, it was great. And so we get on the plane to come back, and we stopped over in Cincinnati and changed planes. And right while I'm sitting there, our realtor calls and says, hey, and I knew the home inspection was that day. And he said, hey, we got a problem. I was like, there's not a problem with the house, man. And he goes, well, not on the inspection side. And I said, okay. He's like, they want out of the deal. It's like, excuse me, you can do this. I mean, you've signed and everything else. And he said, well, here's the problem. This is what they're telling us. And he said, we're doing research to make sure it's correct. After they signed the deal, they found out the next day that one of them's mom has cancer. I'm like, well, I mean, what does that have to do with the house, though? I mean, I want to be compassionate here, but what does that have to do with the house? I said, well, she was going to live with them, and now then she can't move, and so forth and so on. And like, we're checking up on the story just to make for certain that we're not just getting a story here, but it looks like that that's the way it's going. I was like, man, this is odd. So we get back in Cleveland. Sure enough, the story checked out. And so we were like, well, I guess we need to let him out of the deal. God, should we let him out of the deal? Well, yeah, you should let him out of the deal. So let him out of it. I said, okay. 2 days later, we go to the doctor to get the blood drawn to see if, you know, Sherry's indeed pregnant and stuff like that. And they came back and they said, you're not pregnant. It was at that moment that I became increasingly angry because I felt like that I had been told a couple of things and that God had allowed these things to be told to us. And then suddenly it was like, no, changed my mind. Not going to really do good for you guys. I'm just going to pull the plug. And I became very upset and could not believe what was going on. And it took several more months for finally a buyer to come and several more months for Sherry to finally become pregnant. And we were at the last time that we could actually do this procedure. And then it was really going to get, you know, that was expensive enough. We would never be able to afford the next thing. And so it was a tough time. But we'll never forget when we got another EPT, and that was in April, and it said pregnant, but this time we had learned our lesson. We were not getting excited. So they sent us over, and they said, well, the blood work came back pretty positive, but we know what happened last time. Let's not get real excited. And then the next time they go, oh, you are for sure pregnant. Well, we couldn't get real excited again because it's like, hey, man, you know, you get snake bit a couple of times. You're just kind of like, We had levels of encouragement is what we would call it. We're feeling encouraged. Now that we're feeling very encouraged, we weren't to the excitement level. And that was a good thing because on a Sunday morning, I think it was the first Sunday in May. We had just launched the church April 1st here. And so it was the first Sunday in May. Right before the service, 15 minutes before this service was to begin, Sherry came in. She was crying and she said, you got to come with me. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. She took me back into the bathroom. And she said, I'm bleeding, and I'm bleeding bad. And I was like, oh, no. So we had one of the ladies from here take her home. I finished the service that morning, not because the phrase, the show must go on, because I don't believe the show must go on, because it's not a show, but this felt like it was the right thing to do, and there was really nothing we could do at that point. So I went home that afternoon. I want you to know that Sunday was the loneliest Sunday I think I've ever felt. And I don't know that Sherry and I even spoke two sentences to each other on that day. We'd called the doctor, and he said, well, you could go to the emergency room, or you could wait until the morning, and we'll do an ultrasound there at the office. We were like, well, they know how difficult it's been for us, and we're used to being with that ultrasound technician, so let's just wait. Let's just wait till then. So 9 o'clock the next morning, we roll in there, and the office was quiet. There were several in there working, but they knew this is probably not good. Went back in that ultrasound, and I, by that time, had figured out, you know, what you're looking for. I'd learned how to kind of read it with them, not to the extent certainly that they can, but looked up on there and saw that beating heart, and it was like, whew. She said, well, you did a lot of bleeding. You can see it right in through here, but the baby doesn't even know that there was bleeding, and you know, a lot of times this isn't good, but everything looks okay. And so then in walks the nurse practitioner, and she's all excited for us. And she said, now here's the deal. Sherry, you're down. You've got to quit work. Alex, it's all on you. And I'm like, we just started a church. I mean, I felt like my right arm had been cut off, you know? And I was like, so what can she do? And they were like, well, she can get up, take a shower, and then she needs to lay right back down. And then the rest of it you need to take care of. And I'm like, what? No way. But I remember how grateful I was. But during those months, my anger towards God was there, and it was real. Because it was like, why are you working against us? And I think as I look back on my life, because Sherry and I were single for so long before we found each other, it took us so long with the pregnancy, and even now then having to deal with the whole colic thing, and now then that's a little bit, that's gone and that's better, that it's like God spoke to me and said, the reason why I had you to go through all of this is so that you will learn to be compassionate with others. Because compassion literally means to suffer with. That's the actual definition of compassion. Compassion is not just, oh, I feel sorry for those people over there. That's pity. Compassion means to go and suffer with. And I think what God showed me throughout that time, that it was okay for me to be angry, okay? It was okay to say, what is going on here? Because I knew God was up to something, but I just didn't know what. But now then when someone looks at me and says, man, we've had a real difficulty of getting pregnant, I don't look at them and say, well, I have no idea what that's about. I know the pain of that. I know the cost of that. I know the value of that. I know the frustration of that. I even know the embarrassment of that when people ask you, well, are you going to have a little one day? And you know something they don't know. And you want to go, let me tell you, you know. And they're not meaning ill of that. They're not trying to be ugly or hateful. But they just don't know. And then I know what it's like to be single all those years and wonder, why in the world is, you know, everybody else finding somebody? What am I, mince meat here? What's the deal? You know, am I just invaluable? What's the problem? I know it when someone looks at me and says, man, this has been a tough journey. I say, yes, it is. When I say, man, it's tough to sit at home sometimes and you get upset because it's not like everybody else is finding someone or becoming happy and I'm not. And I go, I know the pain of that. Been there, done that. And can I submit to you that what God was trying to show Jonah is simply this, compassion. That Jonah got angry for all the wrong reasons. Jonah got angry on his benefit, not for the benefit of others. He didn't go before God and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? How can I help? It was God, I want you to do something in my benefit so that I don't look bad. That was his goal. That was the end game for him. And so this morning, what's your compassion like? Because it may be that God is going to send you to represent him into a situation, to encourage somebody, to maybe hold somebody, to even laugh with somebody, to even rejoice with somebody when things are going well. And so, I just want to encourage you, bring your anger to God. You're not going to surprise him with it. Because what I've found out is this, as long as I keep dialoguing with God, my relationship's going to grow. When I finally become a deist and just say, you're out there, but you don't care, my relationship is done. And we all know this in life. Get angry with me, but don't ignore me, right? Because if when you're angry with me, at least you're communicating. When you ignore, you're saying, you don't even exist. You're not even important enough to speak to. Relationship's done. Relationship's not done at anger. Relationships are done when you ignore and push away. And I believe what God is calling us to be when you go through things is to understand that it may be so that you can help somebody else. And it probably is so that you can help somebody else. And Jonah never quite understood that. It was okay for God to forgive him. It wasn't okay for God to forgive others. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I've tried to be just as authentic and honest with you as I possibly can. Sometimes a relationship with God is really tough because it just seems like he's not around. And when he does come around, he just doesn't do what you thought he would do. And you seem as a God who is slow to respond, not a God who is slow to anger. And I just want to encourage you this morning to understand that maybe some of the things that you felt towards God, that the reason why you're going through these things is so that you can help some other people, so that you can literally have compassion, that you can suffer with someone. And that you won't just feel pity for them, but that you can say, I literally know how you feel, and I'll walk with you. And so this morning, I hope that your anger is for the right thing and not Jonah's path. And that is that his anger was really all about how it would benefit him. But I want you to know that a lot of times I'm more like Jonah than I care to admit. That my anger is really all about how it will benefit me. And maybe you just need to go before God this morning and just in your heart, just simply say, God, there's been some anger issues in my life towards you, maybe recently, maybe even now, maybe in the past. And so, God, it makes me feel better that you can handle my anger. And Lord, maybe I see now that the reason why I went through those struggles and those tough times is so that I can help someone else, and that doesn't always make sense to me, but at least now I know how I can use those situations. And so, Father, we just ask you to right now that you just enter into our life, that you come through to us, that when we are angry, that you can begin to show us, here's what's going on. And Father, I know that I thank you so much for Josiah and just the gift that he's been to us and just the difficulties even in getting him here and knowing that on that Sunday when it just seemed like all was lost, that you protected him. And Father, I don't know what his life holds. I don't know what his decisions will be and what things will happen to him that are not his fault. But Lord, I pray that Josiah will be a compassionate young man and that he will draw near to those who are hurting and he will rejoice with those who maybe he's in competition with and they do well and he comes in second. And Father, I pray that same prayer for all the people that are here this morning and those listening by podcast, Lord, that they would know that you are a gracious and compassionate God who isn't distant but is very near, even when we don't feel like it. And Father, that you're a God who accepts our anger and doesn't reject us in that. Father, that we would go boldly before you like you've asked us to do and to tell you, this is what hurts. This is what's great. And so, God, we just give you our lives this morning that you would just show us how to be a compassionate people, how to be your representative in tough situations. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.